بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Respected brothers, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Okay. Today, I've been invited to this very important masjid to deliver a very important talk on a very important issue. The topic was deliberately provocative, and the topic is Islamic Christmas ? Islamic Christmas, and with it comes a question mark. We're not saying there is an Islamic Christmas. We are asking whether there is an Islamic Christmas. Before I go into the topic or the issue of Christmas, there is something we have to understand and highlight from the Quran. What is the Islamic position on anything? On anything to do with deen, on anything to do with festivals, anything to do with worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse I recited, which is from the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة Oh, you believe, enter into Islam totally, completely, in its totality. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ And do not follow the lines of shaitan. Do not follow the path of shaitan. Why? Because إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوُ مُبِينَ Because he is an open enemy to you. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to follow Islam in its totality. Don't pick and choose. Do not play games with Islam. Follow Islam properly. اُدْخُلُ فِي السَّلْمِ كَافَّ And then he tells you not to follow the lines of shaitan. So when you follow Islam properly, in its totality, then by extension, you won't be following the lines of shaitan. But when you start to pick and choose, you follow Islam on this and you don't follow Islam on that. You do Islam on one matter, and you avoid Islam on another matter. This is when problems occur. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. Again, in another place in the Quran, Allah says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْدِ Are you going to believe in part of the book, the Quran, and disbelieve in the other part? You can't do that. This is hypocrisy, what we call nifaq. So, the basic Islamic rule on festivals, festivities, celebrations, getting married, doing business, worshipping Allah, making dua, all these things, they have to be done according to Islam. Islam. We are Muslims, we follow Islam. What is Islam? Islam is what the Quran teaches, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught according to the authentic tradition. Because there were many false attributions made to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people, they tried to attribute information to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then came the scholars of hadith, muhaddithin, they separated lies from truth. They had such a hard, strict criteria of determining as to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam might have said, that no one could have lied on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have people like Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, you go to any masjid, you will find a copy of Sahih al-Bukhari, a few copies. I'm sure there are plenty of copies here in English and Arabic. Why is the collection of Bukhari important? Because it was meticulously collected. Imam Bukhari was very, very, very harsh on people when he collected hadith from them. He did not add any dubious character in any of the chains of any of the reports he collected in his collection. So Bukhari, for example, in some cases had four people between him and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bukhari narrates from his teacher Abdullah bin Yusuf. Abdullah bin Yusuf narrates from his teacher Imam Malik, Malik bin Anas. Malik bin Anas narrates from his teacher Nafi. Nafi narrates from his teacher Abdullah bin Umar. This is a chain between the Prophet. And Abdullah bin Umar narrates from his teacher, who is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there are four people between Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are few reports in Sahih Bukhari. There are three people between Imam Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, Bukhari narrates from his teacher Mukki ibn Ibrahim. He narrates from his teacher Abu Ubaid. Abu Ubaid narrates from his teacher Salma ibn al-Aqwa, who was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now Bukhari has these men in the chains, and we know who these people are. So this is authentic tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know exactly who these people are, how they lived, what their characters were, and who they studied with, and when they transmitted their knowledge publicly. We know about them. We have no doubts that these people were definitely trustworthy people who delivered their knowledge publicly. And people like Bukhari and others with him in the hundreds. Now Bukhari is one example. There are hundreds of muhaddiseen who were doing the same thing at the time. And they, on the overwhelming majority of authentic tradition, they are unanimous. What is authentic. Not because Bukhari said it, because others came along. They verified that information independently and they reached the same conclusion. So that's what we call authentic tradition. So we have the Quran and the authentic tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that reaches us today. This is where Islam is. So that's Islam. So once you start to practice that, the Quran and the prophetic tradition, you won't have time for any absurdities. You cannot possibly find time for this or that, because you will spend your lifetime practicing Islam properly. There is so much in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if you start to practice it properly, you will not find time for bidah. It is impossible. I don't understand how people come up with bidah. Bidah, which is what we call innovation in Islam, in deen, when people do things in the name of religion, when people start to say, I'm going to do this, and then they put an Islamic garment on top of it. You know, when you cook food, it's like, you know, you have haram meat, you cook it, and then you do halal seasoning on it. Yeah? Or you take wine and pour it in a Coke bottle, and then, you know, label it with Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola is not haram, right? Although some people argue it is. So, likewise, something un-Islamic, non-Islamic, you can't make it Islamic. And that only happens when you leave aside the Quran and the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are ignorant of it. That's the only time when you will find time and effort and energy to do non-Islamic things in the name of Islam. Because you, if you start to practice Islam properly, according to the Quran and authentic tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will not have time for absurdities or doing things in the name of Islam. This is exactly what happened to the Christians. The Christians went astray when they went off the track of the prophets. Prophets came, they taught one thing, and people who came afterwards, they started to do another. And Rasulullah ﷺ talked about it in a hadith. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah gave companions to every prophet. Allah gave companions to every prophet, and after the prophet went, these companions upheld their religions, whatever they taught. Then came people afterwards, after these companions of the prophets, when they have died, when they have gone, people came afterwards. They would do things they would not, they would say things they would not practice. يَقُولُونَ مَا لَا يَفَعَلُونَ They would say things but they would not practice them. وَيَفَعَلُونَ مَا لَا يُؤْمَرُونَ And they would do things they were not commanded to do. Do you see the difference now? People who came afterwards, after the companions have died, these people came, they would start to claim things they would not practice. And they would start to practice what they were not commanded to practice. Now when you look at the Muslim world today, you see so many things in the Muslim communities. They are practicing them, they are doing them, but you cannot find anything from the Prophet ﷺ on those things. This is exactly what happened to the Christians and Jews. When Musa ﷺ came, he had strong companions, people who defended his way. Yusha ibn Nun, for example, one of his companions, when Musa ﷺ died, Yusha, he became the successor. He led the Banu Israel after Musa alayhi salam. And then there were those who spent time with Musa alayhi salam, right? But then later on, the tradition got corrupted. It got corrupted. Changes were made even into the scripture. Even the Torah of Musa alayhi salam was changed. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran condemns some of the Banu Israel in Surah Baqarah. When Allah says, فَوَيْلُ لِلَّذِينَ يَكْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابَ بِأَيْدِهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُولُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا Woe be unto those who write books with their own hands and they say, these books are from Allah. So they started to corrupt the religions of these prophets. Likewise, Isa alayhi salam, he came, he taught his religion, his way, his revelation which he received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Injil, Quran alludes to it, that it was called Injil. Injil means the good news. He gave the good news to his people. Live by the law of Musa alayhi salam, and be honest, live good lives, and then there will be coming one after me who will tell you about all the things I haven't told you yet. And he told them about the coming of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There are passages in the New Testament today when you pick it up that allude to another one coming after Isa alayhi salam. Gospel of John chapter 14, it's all there. So he taught his people to do certain things in certain ways. His followers, his companions, his sahaba, his hawariyun, his supporters, they followed that way. Then came those afterwards who started to change things, such as Paul of Tarsus. He started to claim things in the name of Isa alayhi salam. Isa alayhi salam did not preach to anyone but to the Banu, the house of Israel, to the Banu Israel. The Quran confirms that Isa alayhi salam was sent to Banu Israel. Paul comes along and he goes, no, go to the Gentiles as well, to the non-Jewish people. So he started to preach to the Greeks and to the Romans. And the Romans and the Greeks already believed in their cults. They had cultic religions. So the Greeks had gods with small g, Zeus, Hermes and Aphrodite. They believed in these deities. The Romans had their own Apollo and Jupiter, Minerva. They had, you know, temples. Every single street corner had a temple. And they would have idols in the temples and people would be worshipping idols and doing the rituals and slaughter and sacrifice and all of that. So Paul now went to people like that. So he told them that Jesus was the Son of God. Now what is their conception of divine sonship? The Greeks and the Romans already believed that gods can beget children. So Zeus is the son of Apollo, for example, right? So it's not an alien idea to them to believe that Jesus is another son like that. So the problem is that with the idea that the son who is the son of a god with small g is also God. That's why Jesus became God himself. So it was easy for the Gentiles, the Greek and the Roman masses to believe that Jesus is also God, because he is the Son of God. Using our cultic logic, our traditional logic, the Greeks and the Romans, they use their logic that Jesus is also God. But this idea was abhorrent to the Jews and to the Jewish followers of Isa alayhi salam, his companions. And there were Jewish believers in Isa alayhi salam who believed that he was a prophet, he was not God. And these people were actually killed off afterwards by the dominant group. The dominant group, who were more in numbers? The Jewish people were a very small group in Palestine. And they were surrounded by the Greco-Roman world. The majority were the Romans and the Greeks. Those who spoke the Greek language and those who spoke the Latin language, the Romans. So Christianity spread like wildfire among the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So they started to add their ideas into the religion, which was initially or originally taught by Isa alayhi salam. And the Jews got cornered. They got cornered. Of course, the majority of the Jews rejected Isa alayhi salam as an imposter, as a liar. But there was a small group of Jewish people who actually believed in Isa alayhi salam as the prophet of Allah. They believed that he is a prophet foretold in our scriptures. This group, it disappeared from history slowly. By the 3rd century, they're gone. One of them was called a group called Ebionites, who were Jewish people who believed in the Mosaic law. They believed in Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, as a true prophet of God. And at the same time, they believed that Paul, who had taught to the Gentiles, to the Romans and the Greeks, was an apostate from the law. Because he went to preach to them, he became an apostate. He left Judaism. He's gone. He doesn't believe in Jesus. But he was someone who claimed to. And now what we find in the New Testament is mostly from that side, the side of Paul. Because we do not have anything, believe me or not, anything from the direct companions of Isa alayhi salam. So imagine if someone came to you as Muslims today and told you that I am someone who believes in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but what I preach to you comes from a bunch of munafiqeen. It doesn't come from the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like some people actually claim this, you know, they reject the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They have a new religion. It's a completely different religion. They reject the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they say our faith comes from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The family. We don't need anyone else. We only need the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We don't need the Sahaba. The Sahaba were a bunch of hypocrites. A'udhu billah thumma a'udhu billah. So we only follow the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We ask them a question. Okay, fine. We will follow. We are the first one. We are more interested in the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than anyone else. But where do you get the teachings from of the family? Because the family did not come itself to teach you, did they? Did Hassan, Hussein, Zainul Abidin, Muhammad al-Baqir, Jafar al-Sadiq, did these people actually personally come and teach? No. So how does that knowledge reach you? Through chains. Remember I mentioned the chains? You remember the chains of Bukhari? You remember them? I mentioned it, right? So we have chains. This is how we know what's coming from the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Where does your knowledge of the family of the Prophet come from? They say, okay, we have reports. Just like you have hadith, we have hadith. Go and read our books. But when we go and read them, there are people in the chains unknown. We don't even know. Qala rajulun. Qala rajulun. A man said that Muhammad al-Baqir said this. Okay, who is this rajulun? Who is this man? We don't know. We have no idea which man actually reports from the Imam. We have no idea. In some cases, people who are reporting are famous liars. Known, well-known liars in Iraq. People like Hisham bin Hakam. People like Hisham bin Salim. Zurara bin Ayyub. So these people. So imagine now someone comes to you and tells you that your religion, I am telling you what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said or taught, and what he taught comes from a bunch of liars. Would you believe that religion? Would you believe that religion? This is exactly what happened to the religion of Isa alayhi salam. His own companions, people who were close to him, were killed off because of believing in Isa alayhi salam. Paul stands up in the middle. He goes, no, I know the religion of Isa. Paul has never met Isa alayhi salam, by the way. He never met Isa alayhi salam. He claimed to have a vision, like we have some people nowadays who claim to have visions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There was a man, I don't want to mention names because I don't want people to, you know, there was a guy in Pakistan recently. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came and he told me, here the key, hey, take the keys of Pakistan. Pakistan belongs to you. This was not long ago. Yeah, wallahi. Pakistan belongs to you. I'm not happy with Pakistan. You're the only person I'm happy with. So Pakistan belongs to you. Now, what do we do with people like this? Just like that, Paul, he claimed that Isa alayhi salam, he appeared in the horizon on the road to Damascus, and he told him, or he said to him, Paul, why do you persecute me? Because Paul was one of those people who used to persecute Christians for believing, or Jewish people for believing in Isa alayhi salam. Those who would come to believe in Isa alayhi salam, because for the Jewish people at the time, Isa alayhi salam was like Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani to us. The Jewish people are saying he's a liar, he's an imposter, he's not a true prophet. So anyone who believed in him was hunted by the Jewish temple, you know, in Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa, which is now Masjid al-Aqsa, the temple of Suleiman alayhi salam built that temple. So the temple authorities were against people who started to believe in Isa alayhi salam. So they were hunted. So Paul was one of those bounty hunters, hunting Christians or people who believed in Isa alayhi salam as the Messiah, as the promised Messiah, the Masih. So Paul suddenly saw the vision and he changed. He said, okay, Jesus appeared to me and he asked, why are you persecuting me? Meaning, why do you persecute my followers, my companions? So Paul changed and he went and preached. But the companions of Isa alayhi salam, direct companions, people like James and others, they confronted Paul and they told him to stop. Stop lying on Isa alayhi salam, stop preaching to the Gentiles, because Isa alayhi salam specifically commanded us not to go to the Gentiles. And this is amazingly, it's in the Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 24. Isa alayhi salam is thought to have said that I was not sent to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he told his companions, go ye not into the house of Gentiles. Go ye rather into the house of the lost sheep of Israel. So he's telling his companions, don't go and preach to the Gentiles because I wasn't sent to them. My message is for Banu Israel. Paul starts to go and preach to them, and what happens as a result? They mix their cults with the teachings of Paul, and lo and behold, what we know today as Christianity, the doctrine of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus never taught this. He never practiced it. He never shared it. So remember the verse of the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udkhulu fis-silmi kaffa wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaytan innahu lakum aduwwun mubeen. Do not follow the lines of shaytan, because when you drift away from the paths of prophets, you are gone. Then you are a game for shaytan. Shaytan will play games with you. And this is exactly what happened with Christmas. Where did this idea come from? Do the Christians know when Isa alayhi salam was born? No idea. There is not a person on the planet who can give me a date of birth. Amazingly, even for the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Did you know that, by the way? Did you know that, brothers? No one knows when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born. On what date? I'm talking about the date, not the day. We know he was born on Monday sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he used to fast on Mondays. We have authentic reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, I was born on Monday and I fast on Mondays. Right? Yes? But does anyone know the date? The 12th of Rabiul Awwal was the day he died, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That was the day he passed away. He departed this world on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal. As for his birth, the scholars have differed for the last 14 centuries. They have no idea. No authentic report. Some claim he was born on the 9th. Others claim he was born on the 10th. And there are others who claim he was born on the 12th. No consensus on that point. So imagine someone as close as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Isa alayhi salam, no idea. No one knows when he was born. So what do we know? We know that he was born between the seasons of spring and summer. He was either born in spring or summer. He was not born in autumn or in winter. When is Christmas? It's in winter. Yeah? You know from the songs, right? I don't want to sing them in the masjid. Subhanallah. You know, it's you know, Santa. Have you ever seen Santa in the desert? Huh? Santa is always coming with the snow, right? The snow comes. When the snow comes, the Santa comes, right? By the way, Santa is not real. Santa used to be green in the 60s. Santa used to be green. Coca-Cola made him red. You're laughing, but this is true. This is actually true. Santa Claus, when it started, the idea, Santa Claus was green. He used to wear green clothes. He became red because of Coca-Cola, because they started doing some kind of advertisement for Coca-Cola. So he became red. So traditionally now, culturally, Santa Claus is red. But he's got nothing to do with Christmas. This is just another addition into the culture of the Western world. Okay? So, when was Jesus born? Isa alayhi salam. He was born according to the Bible, even the New Testament. It is stated that when he was born, the shepherds were out in the fields. You will not see shepherds out in the field when it's snowing. You're not going to see that. Spring. It is either spring or summer. And we read in the Quran as well, and the Quran confirms that indirectly, that Maryam alayhi salam, when she was having pains, when she was having contractions, giving birth to Isa alayhi salam, where was she? Where was she? Under a palm tree. And what was said to her? Shake the tree. For what? Dates. When do dates fall? In winter? In summer. Right? So even according to the Quran, Isa alayhi salam was born either in spring or summer. And same goes for the Bible. Even according to the New Testament, when the shepherds were out in the field, he was born. That can either be spring or summer. It's not winter. So winter is out of the question. So the attribution of Isa alayhi salam's birth to December, the month of December, is out of the question, according to the information we have at our disposal. Whether you are a Christian or a Muslim, that's out. Now what about the 25th of December, the date? Where did that come from? 25th of December was a feast for the sun god. Constantine, a Roman emperor who was the first emperor to have embraced Christianity, but you know, he was not far from Islam, by the way. When he died, he actually embraced Unitarian Christianity. He was not a Trinitarian. Constantine, when he died, did not believe Jesus was God in any sense. Although he was one of the instigators of the doctrine of the Trinity, because in the year 325 CE, when Christian bishops of two sides, now remember I told you that Jewish groups who believed in Isa al-Islam as a prophet died away, right? They died off. By the 3rd century, they are gone predominantly. But they left behind the teachings. Their teachings are adopted by other people who denied that Jesus was God. They said Jesus was not God. He cannot be as same as the Creator. He can, because there are so many passages in the New Testament that go against that idea. If he's God, who is he praying to? If Jesus is God, when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, how does he pray? That's another interesting question. How does Isa alayhi salam pray? In the Gospel of Matthew, again, Christians read it day and night. How did he pray? He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he fell on his face. He fell on his face. How do you fall on your face? Sajda, prostration. He fell on his face and he prayed to God. Which Christian on the planet prays like that? I was in Africa, in Malawi and in Uganda, and we had public gatherings. So when we're preaching to the Christians, we give them da'wah openly. In open Africa, Allahu Akbar, is beautiful like that. Wallahi, Africa is a very open continent, and African people are some of the nicest people on the planet. You know, you can go and talk to them and they will be listening to you with a willing ear. They will give you their attention. So we preach in public. So they were, sometimes what happens is some Christian pastors, they come to learn that we are preaching, so they come to challenge us. So a couple of times this happened. Once in Uganda, a pastor came and challenged. I said, forget about debating. We said to the pastor, forget about debating. Let's pray like Jesus. Let's pray like Jesus. He said, okay, let's pray like Jesus. I said, okay, read the Gospel of Matthew. And we will now demonstrate in front of all of these thousands of people how Jesus prayed. Are you willing? He didn't know what was coming. He had no idea what was coming. So we made him read the passage. Jesus went forward, went further in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell on his face and he prayed to God. So we the Muslims, we fell. We all fell. He wouldn't fall. He wouldn't bow. Now, if he falls, he dies. If he doesn't fall, he dies. What does he do? So he doesn't fall. Because of that, and we kept asking him, why do you not pray like Jesus? Jesus prayed like that. Why do you not pray like Moses? Because in the Bible, Moses prayed like that. Fell on his face and he prayed to God. Abraham, he fell. When Moses and Aaron, Harun alayhi salam, both of them, they went to the sacred valley. They took the shoes off. They made wudu, ablution, and they fell on their faces and prayed to God. Ibrahim alayhi salam, exactly the same. So we asked them, why do you not pray like them? He said, I don't want to pray. There are other ways Jesus prayed. But we asked him, he also prayed like this, right? According to your gospels. Yes, he did. Pray like him. He wouldn't do it. 8 people came to Islam. Just by watching that. No debates. No arguments. Just watching that. Because they could see that our own people are not practicing the scripture. So who was he praying to? If he was God, who was he praying to? So there were many passages like that. These people who came later on, who had adopted some of the teachings of Jewish Christians, people who believed in Isa alayhi salam, there were Jews who died, you know, who basically disappeared. But their teachings remained and people followed those teachings. So there was a now huge group of Christians who did not believe Jesus was God. By the year 325 CE, the dispute became so big, right, that it reached the emperor himself, Constantine. Now Constantine wanted to make an empire, Roman Empire, in the east, and his capital was a small village or a small settlement or a town of fishermen called Byzantium. Byzantium, which was named afterwards Constantinople, also known as Constantinia in Arabic. And that village was geniusly chosen by Constantine as a strategic point to build his capital. And even later on, Napoleon Bonaparte, you know Napoleon Bonaparte, the French emperor for a while, and he was defeated by the English general, what was his name? Who is going to tell me the name of the English general? Huh? Yes, Duke of Wellington, yes. Muslims read history because it belongs to us, you know. History was a subject we had mastered. Unfortunately, after colonialism, after our lands were colonized, a lot of these things were taken away from us. We need to own our own history. You know, who are the biggest authorities on history in Western universities on Jewish history? On Jewish history? The Jewish people. Did you know that? Is that a surprise? No. Because it's their history. Who are the biggest authorities on Christian history in Western institutions? Christian scholars. Who are the biggest authorities on Muslim history in Western institutions? The Jewish and Christian people. The Muslims are absent. The Muslims are busy in their whatever. And back in the day, we used to have ulama scholars, Allahu Akbar, those used to study in this, you know, madaris and universities or whatever. But they were the top academics in the world. They were academics par excellence. So people were conducting experiments, chemical, you know, chemistry and biology and physics, and they're studying in the masjid. You would go into a masjid, you would see a small halaqa circle, a scholar teaching astronomy, the science of heavens. This, you know, dichotomy between the madrasa and the university was created by the British. Once they took India and other parts of the Muslim world, they created madaris for the miskeen, for the ones who, you know, live on charity money. Okay? And they created universities for the suit and tie intelligent people. So those who are able children, you send them to university to study. The disabled ones, or the ones who are blind or missing limbs, or you know, miskeens, send them to madrasa. They will read the Quran and you'll get the reward. This is what happened. But during the Mughal period, that wasn't the case. Our scholars, people like Shah Waliullah, people like Shah Abdul Aziz and other great scholars in the Indian tradition, they were studying Islamic sciences as well as so-called secular sciences. This dichotomy didn't exist. That's why the Muslim scholars led the world, not only in theology, in science and philosophy and history, these subjects. So now the Muslims have become victim of the same problem. We have two, you know, kinds of people in our society. Those who study the Islamic tradition, and they completely ignore the so-called secular tradition, and vice versa. The ones who go to the secular institutions, they have no idea about religion. They get to the Maulvi Sahib when someone dies in the family, Maulvi Sahib, come and do the janaza. Right? Or someone needs to get married, please come and do the nikah. Okay? Or someone, a child is born, come and do the adhan in the child's, you know. Come on. This is... So this dichotomy was created deliberately to... And the problems we are facing today are a result of that. So the point I was making was that these Christians who had disagreed with each other, two groups. One group was called the Arians. The other group was called the Trinitarians or Binitarians, because they believed that God the Father, the Creator, and Isa alayhi salam are both the same thing. They are of the same essence. They are of the same substance. So God the Creator is there in the heavens, and that same God in the form of the sun is walking the earth, Jesus. They are one existence, one being, but two different persons. It doesn't make sense to this day, by the way. A lot of people struggle to explain the Trinity. And then later on, they added a third person. Okay? Another 50 years later, in the year 381, Constantinople, some bishops got together and said, okay, the Holy Spirit, an unknown entity, is also God with capital G. This is what happens when you leave the prophets and start following your own, you know, you think you're clever. You know, we say in Punjabi, Siana, right? I don't know if you know Punjabi. Yeah, that means that when you're trying to be clever, what happens when you think you're more clever than you are? So when you use your own intellects against the will of Allah, Allah is Al-Hakim, Al-Aziz, Al-Jabbar, Al-Mutakabbir, Al-Khaliq. He knows what is good for you, right? He is the one who created it. So he's telling you, do this. But no. Hold on a second. Let me think. Maybe I can do a better way. What happens when you do a better way? You drift away. And then you end up with Christmas. Okay? So these Christians, they were fighting each other. They started to kill each other. So Constantine got involved and he said, hold on a second. Let's convene a council. 325 CE, at a place called Nicaea in Palestine. Constantine comes there. They have a council. 300 bishops get together. And then Constantine forces them to believe that Jesus and Allah are the same essence. Although later on Constantine regretted that decision, and he himself died believing in the other version, which basically proposed that Allah is God and Jesus is a divine person, but not Allah. Jesus is not Allah. He's like a supreme agent of Allah, like a prophet. But their conceptions are not so clear even at that time. So why is Constantine important in this? Constantine was a Roman emperor who was initially a pagan, who believed in the cult of the sun god. You know the sun? They used to worship the sun god called Sol Invictus. So 25th of December was the day of the sun god, when they would celebrate a feast for that sun god. So this was like the Eid of the people who believed in that cult. So the Christians had by this time chosen a day for themselves to celebrate the Feast of Epiphany, or the Feast of Easter. And that date was the 1st of January. It had nothing to do with the birth of Isa alayhi salam, by the way. The Feast of Epiphany that was celebrated by Christians on the 1st of January had nothing to do with the birth of Isa alayhi salam. But later on, when Constantine had decided to favor Christianity and lift all the persecution from the Christians, because Christians throughout the Roman period for almost three centuries were persecuted by Roman authorities. There was a persecution by an emperor called Nero in the first century. Then Marcus Aurelius, the philosopher emperor, Roman emperor, very famous, the father of Commodus. Have you seen the movie Gladiator? Don't lie. Put your hands up. Have you seen it? Yeah? You know that emperor, Marcus Aurelius, in that movie, the one depicted in that movie, and his son Commodus, right? It's a movie, but I'm just only giving an example. So Marcus Aurelius, he persecuted Christians. Then came Decius. Decius, also known as Dakianus. You know the word Dakianus in Urdu language? It means backward, right? But most people don't actually know where the word comes from. Dakianus was a Roman emperor called Decius, right? And the Arabic of Decius is Dakianus. He only governed for 2 years, 249 to 251 CE. And his persecution was the heaviest against Christians. This was a Roman emperor who basically issued a decree that all the Christians in the Roman Empire, they must come to the Roman temples and pay respect to Roman gods. Bow to them. Sajda. Zabardasti. Biljabr. You know, you have to bow or you die. And this is when Ashabul Kahf, you know about the Ashabul Kahf? The story of the cave, the people of the cave in the Quran, chapter 18. So Ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayh, the man who wrote the commentary, is of the view, he actually documents the view that Ashabul Kahf, the incident of Ashabul Kahf happened during the time of Dakianus. What's the story? The story is that these youngsters who were actually Christians, and they were Unitarians, by the way. This is another interesting point. It deserves a lecture of his own. How they were Unitarians. They were not a people who believed that Jesus was God. This is another lecture in itself. Okay. These people were actually youngsters, and Decius started to force people to bow to idols. They said, we would rather die than bow to these idols. So they went to the cave. You know the story, right? And they slept in the cave, and they woke up in the time of Theodosius II, which was in the 5th century. Subhanallah. This was a miracle which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did through these youngsters, young men who had belief, faith in Allah, iman in Allah, and Allah put them to sleep in the cave because they went away. They would rather, and many people died, many Christians, they died willingly. They did not sacrifice, they were killed. When I use the word Christian, I don't mean Trinitarians, by the way. The Trinity is not even established yet. These are Christians who do not believe in the Trinity. They are believers in God and Isa alayhi salam as his prophet, at the least. This was their belief. They're being killed off by the Roman Emperor Decius. So many thousands of Christians were killed. And some Biljabr, they bowed to the idols. But then another persecution came at the hand of an emperor called Diocletian. After Diocletian came Constantine, and he lifted the persecution. He said, "Khalas, no persecution," because Christians had now spread. They hundreds of thousands of people were now Christians. So Constantine realized that he needs to do something about these people. He can't just fight them all, can't kill them all, right? So he joined them, or at least pretended to become a Christian. So the Christian bishops, they found an opportunity in this. They thought, hold on a second, the emperor is on our side, so, and he's become a Christian, so why don't we change the date from the 1st of January to the 25th of December, which is the feast of the sun god, the Sol Invictus, and celebrate on the same day. So that's when Christmas started. This is what the background of Christmas is. It was originally actually a pagan festival celebrated by Romans for centuries. Okay? And this pagan festival became a Christian festival, and then it was attributed to the birth of Isa alayhi salam erroneously, which wasn't the case. And then the Christians started to celebrate Christmas on the 25th of December, not fully understanding and knowing where the idea actually comes from. This is why many Christians today reject Christmas as an idea, as a celebration. And in fact, many Christians believe that it is a corruption of their faith to add Christmas and other pagan ideas such as, you know, lighting the tree, you know, and other things. An article came up recently on a website called Islam 21C. An article is on the website. If you go on the page, the first page of the website, you'll see the article there on Christmas. Very, very interesting article with details, all the academic details. You can go and read up on it and then explain to people why you cannot simply greet people by saying Merry Christmas. Okay? One of the guys, I think today he put up a post, he said there's nothing wrong with saying Merry Christmas to Christians. And he is a religious figure in Pakistan. Unfortunately, some of these hadith rejectors and people who have completely drifted away from the path of the Sunnah are coming up with this. So I asked him a question. Why do you want to say this to Christians? He said, to be courteous, to be nice. I said, okay, extend this courtesy to Hindus. Right? So when Hindus have their festivities, their festivals, why don't you go and say, and I don't want to mention these things in the masjid, right? They have slogans and they have certain words for greetings where you actually praise the idol. You actually praise the idol. Why don't you extend this courtesy to them? No answer. No response. People are going around the bushes, but no one's giving me a straight answer. That's why Christmas is actually a pagan festival. So sending cards, and this is not, I mean, be courteous, be gentle, be kind to Christians, and explain to them that why you can send a card if you want to send seasonal greetings, something like that. No problem with that. I don't see, you know, and you're not doing it as a religious thing. You're doing it as part of your, you know, courtesy. If you're a neighbor, send a card, seasonal greeting, so they don't feel that you're just miserable, a Muslim with beard living next door to us, doesn't even say Merry Christmas or something like that. Send them a card of seasonal greeting, but do not say Merry Christmas or send Christmas cards, because it's a pagan festival. And this is not being intolerant. This is not being intolerant towards your non-Muslim neighbors and colleagues. This is actually being educated. Try to educate them, try to explain to them why you would not say certain things, because if you said these things to one group, you might as well say the same similar things to another religious group, and that's where you have a disbelieving connotations. Basically, you're actually endorsing the view that that idol deserves respect. You praise an idol, that idol actually deserves respect. You don't respect idols, we don't worship idols, right? We respect the fact that people want to worship these idols. It's their choice. Whether they're right or wrong is another question altogether. It's their choice. But do we have to join that worship or that idea? No. Is that being intolerant? No. You're telling them you want to do it? No problem. It's your life. I'll be nice to you. You're my neighbor. I'll be nice to you. No problem. If you need me, if your tire is punctured or you need something in your house, If you want to fix something, you know, I'll come and help you. No problem. But I don't have to celebrate your festivals. So, likewise, we should be careful about in our religion when we start to make up festivals within our own deen in al-Islam, in the name of Islam. For example, there are people doing a lot of things in the name of Islam. Similarly, this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he warned his ummah. He warned his ummah that do not raise my status so high that you make me God like the Christians did to Isa alayhi salam, and do not degrade me that you start to disrespect. Keep me as I am, or as I have taught you about myself. So what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tell us about himself? So the things we do for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the name of the Prophet, would he endorse such things? No. Anything we do in his name, for example, even if we love him. For example, there are people who cut the cake. You know, they will bring a cake on the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, they will cut the cake. Would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be sitting there and blowing the candles? And then you'll be, happy birthday to you, Ya Rasulullah. Astaghfirullah, A'udhu Billah. Is this what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught? Is this what he did? No. No, if he did, please let me know. I want to do it. Next Rabiul Awwal, I want to be the first person to, you know, I am not a very rich man, but I'll buy the biggest cake in my capacity to cut it. Anything the Prophet ﷺ commanded and did, this is why the verse of the Quran states, follow Islam. Islam is what the Prophet taught and his companions delivered. Not things you do otherwise in the name of Islam. So anything you do, whatever it may be, which cannot be found in the Quran. Hello, are you listening? As an idea. Anything you do in the name of Islam, I'm saying. Anything you do in the name of Islam. I'm not talking about driving a car or riding a jet. I'm not talking about these things. Or having an AC in your room. I'm talking about anything you do in the name of Islam. With religious symbolism, with religious dedication. Do you understand me? Anything you do in the name of Islam with religious dedication, if it's not to be found in the Quran and the teachings of the Prophet and the collective action of the Sahaba, collective action of the Sahaba, his companions, then it is the way of the shaitan. Period. Then it is, because the Prophet ﷺ told you this. The Quran is telling you this. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Follow Islam in totality, totally, completely. Right? Wala tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan. And do not follow the lines of shaitan. Because when you will follow Islam, which is the Quran and the prophetic tradition, you will not be doing these things. You won't have time to do them. Because you will have so much ibadah at your hand. The du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the worship of the Prophet, the salah. Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, pray like me, like you have seen me pray. Right? The Hajj of the Prophet, the fasting of the Prophet, the smiling of the Prophet. Subhanallah, all these things. So when you start to look at the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and you start to actually practice them, you will not have time for extra Islam activity. What we call extra Islam activity. Things that cannot be found in Islam. Right? Do you agree? Am I making sense or am I making things up? If I'm making things up, please stop me. Outside the masjid, not inside. So, my brothers, the point is that these things like Christmas, happened in Christianity or in the religion of Isa al-Islam. It is not the religion of Isa al-Islam, by the way, first of all. But in the name of Isa al-Islam, he had nothing to do with it. Likewise, on the Day of Judgment, people will come. And they will be, you know, expecting a lot of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of their deeds will be thrown in the hellfire. They will be thrown in front of them. Ya Allah, whoa, look at this. Allah will ask a simple question. Where did you get it from? Where did you get it? Like the Christians will be asked, who told you to celebrate Christmas? Who? They will say, it's going to be It's not going to be Isa alayhi salam. It's not going to be Isa. It's not going to be the Bible. It's not going to be Musa alayhi salam. Likewise, Allah will ask you, the Muslims, what were you thinking? When it came to your job, you qualified, you went to a university, you worked day and night, studied for your stomach. When it came to Islam, you became dumb. When it came to worshipping me, the Lord of the worlds who created you, you became completely thick. You stopped using your brains. When it comes to, this is why, subhanAllah, look at some of the people who worship idols. Right? Accountants, lawyers, scientists, subhanAllah, the head of Google, what's his name? There's a guy called Suraj. Huh? Suraj means the sun. He will see the Suraj on the day of judgment. You see, he will be, for people like that, intelligent people with a giant brain. What happened to your intelligence when you were bowing to that elephant in front of you? Huh? On the day of judgment, these people will face Allah. What happened to your brain? You could run Google. Allahu Akbar. You could run Google, but you couldn't use your brain. That this elephant, I am bowing, you know, cannot be God. So Allah will ask us questions. This is why we need to follow the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the path of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is very simple, very easy, no complications. You don't need an imam. Of course, you need imams to explain things in the Quran and the Sunnah to you. But, you know, when people start making excuses, or this imam said this, that imam said, no. It's very simple. Islam is very straightforward, very simple religion. We have corrupted it. We have changed it. And we start following people. That's when we, you know, study the Quran yourself. Study, not read. Reading is one thing, studying is another. Study it with meaning. Study the hadith of the Prophet Bukhari. Pick up Bukhari and study it with meaning. And then you will see which imam is telling you the truth and which one is not. Khalas, simple as that. You will see which imam is actually keeping you on the path, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan for listening. I've gone on for a bit longer than I anticipated. Thank you so much. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. If you have any questions, if you want to make any statements, you are welcome to do so, inshallah ta'ala. Any questions or any? Yes, please.
Yes. The starting of your lecture,
yeah,
was about this provocative, you know, and I saw so many people got, you know, a little surprised, offended, Islamic Christmas, although you said that the question mark. So why you choose, you know, this Islamic Christmas?
Because some people, when they do celebrate Christmas, you know, there are Muslims who are cutting turkeys. They're cutting turkeys. They put a Christmas tree in the house, and then they say, this is fine. It's Islamic. It's no problem. There's nothing. This is why we chose a provocative title. That is it Islamic? Yani, can we claim anything we like to do? I love to do something. For example, I want to, like, go and swim in the sea or something like that, you know, and I say, oh, it's Islamic. Oh, no. Don't claim something to be Islamic if you like to do it. Don't call it Islam. Say it is kufr. At least accept what you're doing is not Islam. Because when you claim something to be Islamic, then qualify it. Show us where it is in Islam. This is why we chose that topic.
Second question.
Yeah.
Hadith. Authentic, you know, innamal amalu binniyat. Okay. If you don't, I mean, intentionally raise this thing, so we don't believe that this is, you know, Christmas or anything or that, you know, whatever you
think.
And I say to a Christian person,
but you don't mean to say it like that.
We don't mean to.
Yeah, the niyyah is good. Yeah.
What's that?
Jazakallah khairan. Very, very important point. Very important, because a lot of people actually misunderstand the meaning of niyyah in Islam. You see, why would you make niyyah? Niyyah has to be pure for your actions to be accepted. Okay? In Islam, we have a clear definition of amalun salih. Like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in a number of places, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe and do righteous deeds. So what is عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ? Or what is عَمَلٌ صَالِحٌ? A righteous action in Islam. It has at least two elements. A righteous action in Islam must have two elements for it to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, your intention has to be correct. If you're doing a good action and your intention is wrong, then that action is not amalun saleh, it's going to be rejected. Number two, it has to be according to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It has to be done, like for example, your niyyah is good, but the action, the way you're doing it is wrong. You want to pray your salah, right? Okay? But you do your salah like, you know, maybe climb the cabinet there and you start praying facing this way, not the Qibla. Yani, your intention is good, you're doing salah, right? Yeah? But it's against the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So two things have to accompany. Now the intention is good. Intention is good that you want to greet someone on the festivity, on the feast day. But the action of greeting, is it right? No. Because you are actually endorsing a pagan festival. You're actually taking part in it, right? So this is why the action is wrong. So the action as well as the intention has to be correct. Not a correct intention on its own does not make the action right. Okay? For example, we do not have this concept in Islam to be Robin Hood, for example. You know Robin Hood? He was robbing people and feeding the poor, right? Intention is good, but the action is wrong because he's robbing. Okay? So can we have Islamic Robin Hood? No. No, we cannot have Islamic Robin Hood. We don't believe in these concepts. We believe that intention has to be correct and the action has to be correct. It has to be done to the according to the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is what we call amalun salih in Islam, right? That is a righteous action. So if your action is wrong, for example, you know, there are so many examples. Subhanallah, if a woman is, for example, doing corruption and she is doing it to feed her family, it's a very difficult question. A lot of people have asked this question. Is it all right to do it? No, you can't do it. You can't do it. Although you may be in a lot of difficulty, ask Allah to help you find another way of maybe do labor, do go and work. So there are so many things we can give examples of, you know. So that's my response to that point. Thank you so much for raising that point. Inshallah. Anyone else? Yes, Fadl.
You know, like, there is some like muftis.
Yeah.
That say it's okay to respond in Merry Christmas for the sake of not being awkward or something.
Yeah.
But they say that because nowadays, like Christmas and New Year's and stuff, it doesn't have those connotations of being religious anymore.
Right. It's cultural.
Yeah, and people are not celebrating for the sake of religion anymore. They're doing it because it's just powerful.
So ask these muftis, can we do the same with the Hindu festivals? Ask them. Ask them when they say this. Ask them, can we be consistent? If you can't, if they say no, then tell them why Christmas? Why do you actually exclude Christmas then from that privilege? You know? So they have to be consistent. If you can say it to one group of religious people, or they could be doing it for any reason. They could be doing it for any reason. But if it has a religious connotation, we should avoid it. And be tolerant at the same time. Don't be repulsive, don't hit at people, don't sound, you know, when someone says Merry Christmas to you, don't do that. You know, like some people do. They're excessively religious and they think being excessively religious means being miserable. No. The more religious you are, the more you will be pleasant to people. Wallahi, this is a misconception a lot of brothers have. They think being more religious means being more miserable, being harsh, being like stern. I'm the Sharia man. I'm the Rambo of the family, yeah? I'm gonna... No. People should have... They should be at ease. Rasulullah ﷺ was the softest of people. Who can be more religious than him? Who can be more religious than the Prophet ﷺ? He was the softest of them. A softness doesn't mean compromise, water down Islam. No. Be soft, be courteous, be kind, generous. At the same time, teach people. Can I speak to you? Can I explain to you? Why I would not say back Merry Christmas? And that's your opportunity to give da'wah. That's your excellent opportunity to give da'wah.
You know? Even if you're not saying Merry Christmas, but even like in this world of democracy, it's still our freedom to celebrate.
Exactly. So you don't have to say it. Exactly. You don't. It's your choice. Right.
Okay, thank you for that. Yeah. Very Do the Christians also agree with the fact that Constantine had a Council of Nicaea and that there were?
Yeah.
Is that?
It is recorded by Christians. Yeah.
Was that our world?
No. It's all from Christian histories. It's a historian called Eusebius who was alive, who was there in the council, who narrated it, all of it. The Christians wholeheartedly, unanimously accept it. They know all of this. When I say Christians, I mean Christian scholars. The masses don't know anything. Don't have any idea. Go to the Muslims, same thing, unfortunately. Speak to the Muslims and ask them what happened in the first century of Islam. They don't know. Majority, I challenge you on Jummah, stand up and ask them a couple of names, they won't even, the Muslims won't know, because we have lost, you know, we are too busy in studying universe. Good, that's good. Go and study for your stomachs, for your, you know, for your food and for your clothes, no problem. Yeah, but what about the brain? What about the brain? The brains are empty. Stomachs are full, brains are empty. Please.
And it's true that in that council in
325. Yeah, Council of Nicaea.
Constantine, when he gathered all the priests, that he killed most of them and only one survived who accepted his version of the new religion.
No, this is not true. That's not true. Actually, all survived. Two were banished. Banished means they were exiled because they didn't agree with the council's conclusions. Constantine forced people to sign the document, whether you believe in it or not, force, you know, otherwise you'll be banished. So Arius, the leader of one party, and there was another bishop with him, they refused to sign. One of them was the bishop of Libya. You know, all of this was Christian land. Libya, Tunisia, Egypt, even Syria, this was all Christian land. To this day you find churches there, old ones, really old ones. So he refused and they were banished. But then later on, Constantine, he retracted, he regretted his decision. He himself died. When he died, on his deathbed, he embraced Christianity again on the hands of a bishop who was not a binitarian or trinitarian, he was a Unitarian Christian. Yani he believed that Allah alone deserves to be worshipped and Isa al-Islam was not God, which is very close to Islam. Yes.
So in Surah An-Nisa, verse 127, Allah says that you killed him not, nor was he crucified. And Ibn Kathir's tafsir is that he was made to look like...
Yeah, that's Abdullah bin Abbas. That's based on... Yeah.
Is that the most...
No, I don't... It's one of the options. It may well have happened. We have no idea whether that happened or not. Abdullah bin Abbas narrates this story without highlighting his source. Okay? So, Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anh narrated a lot of Israeliyat. Israeliyat are reports coming from the Judeo-Christian tradition, right? The tradition of the Jews and Christians. So in this case, walakin shubbiya lahum, Abdullah bin Abbas, he gave an explanation that the appearance of Isa al-Islam was put on someone else and he was crucified. This is from Israeliyat. We learned this from the Christian tradition. There was a group called Basilidians in the 2nd century. They believed that it was Simon of Cyrene, one of the companions of Isa al-Islam, who was given his shabih and he was put on the cross. And Isa al-Islam was standing next to the cross laughing at the Romans. I don't believe that story is true. Abdullah bin Abbas has taken this story from Israeliyat, so we don't have to accept it. It's not from the Prophet. There is nothing from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the substitution theory. It's called the substitution theory. There's nothing from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you can accept it as an option, and there are other options also open. We don't know. Walakin shubbiya lahum, Allah knows best. Okay, when Allah wants to give us details, Allah gives us details. The things Allah does not tell us are not important for us to know. Okay? Because some people ask questions, why is not this history in the Quran, that history? Allah, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaching us history? Allah uses history as a very powerful argument in the Quran in a number of places, right? But the Quran is not a compendium of history. If Allah was to document the history of from Adam alayhi salam to this day, then no one would be reading the Quran, because the Quran would be like 50,000 volumes. 50,000 volumes. You can write a history on one person in 10 volumes. Right? So the Quran has a purpose. It has ayat, verses, signs of Allah. What is a sign? When you see a signboard, what do you see? Two or three words, right? Do you see a description? Turn left, and on the left you will find this building and that building and this shopping center, and there are in that shopping center, then you find Boots, you find Marks and Spence. You don't see that on the signboard, do you? You see signboard left, halas, and then you see the direction, Brent Cross, Birmingham or Manchester. Yeah, right. The Quran is a book of signs. This is it, one verse. And then tafsir, the ulama have given tafsir after. But Allah is talking to you in straight terms, simple terms, short answers. And for ulil albab, the men of understanding, those short answers are enough, more than enough. I think we should now, yes please.
The Bible, how many times they changed the Bible?
Only Allah knows. This answer is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has been changed hundreds of times. Hundreds. I'm not saying this, Christian scholars themselves have said it. It's been changed hundreds. We still have elements of truth in the Bible. Elements of truth. But we do not have the exact words of the prophets. We don't know what language Musa al-Islam spoke. He didn't speak Hebrew. We have no idea what language Isa al-Islam spoke. We don't know what language Isa al-Islam spoke. To this day, Christians do not know what language he spoke. They claim that he spoke a dialect of Aramaic. But the earliest documents we have of the New Testament are in Greek. Isa al-Islam did not speak Greek. So obviously we have the translations of his words. This is a privilege we have with Islam, that the Quran is in exactly the same language, same tone that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Hadith as well, same language. And this is one of the reasons why the ulama scholars, they study the language, the Arabic of the Quran and the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They don't match. These are not the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hadith is his word, he's saying. And one of the methodologies of the muhaddiseen to study Hadith, you know, when they see a report and it doesn't sound like the language of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, if you known me for 10 years, you would know my language, my style, the way I talk, the way I deliver, my vocabulary, right? Some of the muhaddiseen, they have mastered the science of diraya, you know, when they study the text of the Hadith. So if it doesn't sound like the language of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they scrutinize it. Why is it so different? Because the language of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very well known to the muhaddiseen, because they study it day and night. If you study something day and night, you develop a close relationship with that text or that phenomenon. And this is how they study the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they know the language of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Isa al-Islam, we have nothing. We don't know what he said. What we have, the translations. And the reason why we believe that he might have said these things, because the Quran confirms them. The Quran says, Isa al-Islam said to his people, Ya Bani Israel, U'budullah Rabbi wa Rabbakum. It's a verse in the Quran, Surah Ma'idah. Gospel of Mark, a Jewish man came to Isa al-Islam and he asked, what is the first commandment? He said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Quran confirms that Isa al-Islam said it. We believe he said it. Khalas. Quran is our external criteria. Quran is our yardstick to understand what may be true or what may not be true in the Bible. Other than that, we leave it open. We can't reject it, we can't accept it. I think we end now, inshallah ta'ala, with your permission. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi, jazakumullahu khairan. Thank you. Barakallahu fiik.
One more thing, please.
You know,
Hindus take